Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Anyone who's ever shopped for anything made from gold knows that those items can vary significantly in price. That person on the street offering to sell you that solid gold watch for cheap is probably not up to much good. Either the watch doesn't belong to them, or the gold isn't as solid as they claim it to be. And that's because gold has a value that's of public commodity. And the purer the gold, the higher the price. The Bible talks about the value of pure things as well. When God instructed Moses about the material he was to use in building the tabernacle, he was very explicit about the purity of those materials. He also gave very specific instructions for the sacrifices that were to be offered. The sacrifices and offerings the people were to be free from defect. They were to be pure to reflect the purity and holiness of God. We want purity in our pearls, our diamonds, our gold, silver, and platinum. When someone is having difficulty breathing, paramedics may add more oxygen to the breathing mask because plain air just isn't quite good enough. And water utilities get into trouble when their water doesn't meet the purity standards set by the government. Purity seems to be pretty highly valued, pretty sought after. Or is it? You know, unfortunately, in many ways, our society ridicules purity and rejoices in the opposite. Pornography rakes in millions of dollars every year. The entertainment industry is constantly looking for new ways to shock our cultural norms. And don't get me started on what's often done in the name of free speech and freedom of expression. Well, as I said last week, if you were here, as frustrating as all of that may be, we shouldn't be surprised that the world acts, well, like the world. Jesus was clear when he said that he and his kingdom are not of this world. This world, he says, is in control of the evil one. So the world is going to be the world. While we do what we can to be salt and light for the sake of those around us, the reality is we're first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God, and therefore our true home is in heaven. And that's what Paul addresses in the section of Ephesians that we're looking at this morning. As he speaks about our conduct this side of heaven, he isn't telling us how to straighten out our society. His primary concern is for God's people, for you and me, and what it looks like to be different from the world. Now, he introduced that section in chapter 4 by saying, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And then he began to list ways that we demonstrate our true citizenship. He does that because since we're broken by sin, we don't always know what that really looks like. What Paul began in chapter 4, he continues today in chapter 5. Now, we looked at that last week, but as a reminder, Paul says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." That word, therefore, connects chapter 5 with chapter 4. In chapter 4, Paul said we are to reflect the love and the forgiveness of our God to others. As he forgives us, we're to be ready to forgive others. As he has been patient with our faults, we strive to be patient with others. As he is ever ready to answer our cry for mercy, we listen and respond when others are in need. And as he never wearies in doing us good, we strive to do good to others. Now, obviously, that's much easier said than done. But Paul wants us to have some clarity on what walking in a manner worthy of our calling and being imitators of our God as beloved children might begin to look like. So in the section we look at today, Paul gets a bit more specific. We're going to actually talk a little bit about the verses right before our reading that was in the bulletin this morning. So in verses 3 through 7, he encourages us. He encourages us to be pure. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually impure or immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. In Paul's day, sexual sin was ingrained in the culture. The words that Paul uses here are tied directly to the Greek pantheistic religious practices. You may remember that in chapter 2, well, you probably don't remember, but I'll remind you. In chapter 2, Paul stated that the previous spiritual state of the Ephesians Christians was, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Back in chapter 2, Paul identified the followers of false gods, the pagan Gentiles, the idolaters, as sons of disobedience. And he warns the Ephesians to beware of them and their practices because God will not tolerate it. He singles out sexual immorality because it was a central feature in the worship practices of the Greek religions. And Paul says that this has no place among the children of God. In many ways, Paul's day wasn't much different than ours. Now, we may not have pagan temples that require us to participate in that type of immorality, but just as it was then, leading a chaste and pure life is extremely difficult. Note what he connects here. Not just sexual immorality, but covetousness, which he says is actually idolatry. You see, when we willingly choose to be disobedient in this way or in any way, we're making an idol of our passion. As God's children, we're not to be controlled by the desires of our flesh or the desires of our hearts. Instead, we are to walk as children, as people who see the light. Paul says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." That's actually been Paul's main point throughout this letter. Outside of Christ, you're not just in darkness. You are darkened, cut off from God. But as God's child, you are light. So let that light shine out for others. It's not that we are light in and of ourselves, but we are light in the Lord. As Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And baptized into Christ, you are filled with his light, and as a result, you shine too. So how are we to live in this world? We live as lighthouses, shining Christ's light through lives that are broken by sin. Through our brokenness, the light of God's mercy and forgiveness shines out on those around us. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." God uses us, faulty as we are, to show people a better, a more blessed way to live, confident of God's promise to be with us always. Because of that confidence, Paul can encourage us to shine. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul sets a high bar. Clearly, Paul's call to his audience in Ephesus and to us is challenging. Very challenging. It's challenging because it calls us to be different from the world around us. It's hard. It's hard not to get caught up in a world that constantly tempts us. We live in a day when just going to the theater can be an exercise in spiritual discipline, when opening your email can be a test of character. We live in a day when it's common to talk openly and publicly in the crudest of ways. We're regularly tempted to follow the world rather than discerning and seeking God's will. But the good news is this. As Paul reminded us elsewhere in Ephesians, when we fail, God is ever willing to forgive. And each time we receive that forgiveness, we are made new and alive in Christ. It's significant that Paul didn't count himself any better than those to whom he wrote. He said, "We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved." If Paul can admit this, so can we. But just as we admit our sinfulness, we also rejoice in what God has given us, an invitation into his presence. Paul writes, "For through him," that is through Jesus, "we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." God invites us to come to him. To come to him and receive forgiveness when we fail, and to receive strength to live for him because of what Christ has done for us. It's certainly a struggle to live for God, to live counter-culturally. But we do this. We struggle, and we live as people of hope, centered in a grace-filled and loving God. We do that. We do that so that his Spirit might draw others to Christ's light. We do that so that they too may know the love that God has for them. Amen.